And just reading from verse 10 down to verse 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Well, as we're gathered again around the Lord's table this evening, I want to just meditate with you, as we did last Sunday night, on the wonder of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't think about the cross too often. We can't come too often to the cross. And the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is to bring us, every time we sit around this table, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reference point this evening is the passage that I read from Galatians chapter 3, particularly verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let me remind you of the background to this statement. Paul planted some churches in the area of Galatia, which is what we would call southeastern Turkey, I think. And the churches he planted were being troubled by Jewish Christians who were insisting that the Gentile Christians in the churches that Paul had planted, if they were to be saved, as well as believing on Jesus as the Messiah and as their Savior, they had to be circumcised. And as well as being circumcised, of course, there would be other Jewish legal requirements. They would have to observe the Jewish food laws, and they would have to observe the Jewish Sabbath laws, and much else besides. And therefore these people were encouraging the Galatians to rely on the law as well as relying on Christ. And Paul totally rejects this. At the beginning of this letter, he calls it another gospel. They still believed in Jesus. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he died on the cross. They believed that he rose from the dead. But by pointing these Galatians to rely on the law as well as relying on Christ, Paul says they were preaching another, and the word means a different gospel. And Paul in this letter insists that we're saved by Christ's work on the cross alone, and through faith in that work of Christ on the cross alone. Last Sunday night was Halloween. It was good to be at church at Halloween, because it meant that we didn't have to answer our doors to trick and treaters. But you know, last Sunday night was also Reformation Day. Did you realize that? In Germany, it's Reformation Day. And I think starting next year, we'll make it Reformation Day at Park Street as well. And we'll do something on the Reformation every year round about Halloween, and remind ourselves what the Reformation was all about. And the Reformation was about this, that salvation is through Christ alone, by God's grace alone, and it is received by faith alone, and you find that in the Scriptures alone. And it's worth celebrating Reformation Day every year, I think. So can you remind me next year, Edwin, that I said that? And if I've forgotten, let's remember to have something to celebrate Reformation next year. The idea that they were to rely on the law as well as on Christ for Paul was literally anathema. That's the word he uses in chapter 1. Those who teach that, he says, are accursed. They're teaching a different gospel. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 21. 2:21. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And that's why, when he was with them, he says, at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, he clearly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified. Those are very strong words. It means he placarded. He placarded Christ before them as crucified. He set before them vividly and unmistakably the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the one thing he wanted them to understand. The meaning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was with them. And he had placarded the cross of Christ before them in his teaching and in his preaching. And he ends the letter to the Galatians by those wonderful words in chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the heart of this letter to the Galatians is this passage, this classic passage on the death of Jesus that I want to look at with you briefly this evening. So verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us. Christians have been redeemed. And we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. The background to this word redeemed is in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples. I'm sure you're familiar with them. In the Old Testament law, every Jewish family, every Israelite family was given a piece of land, a portion, a piece of land. It was their portion, and it was supposed to remain in their family forever. But if you got into financial difficulty, you might be really desperate and you might have to sell your portion of land. If that happened, a wealthier relative, a wealthier family member could come along and buy the land, buy it back into the family so that it remained in the family. And that was redemption. The land had been redeemed. And the person who bought the land back into the family was your redeemer, your kinsman redeemer. If you were really up to your neck in debt, you might have to sell yourself to pay your debts. You might have to become a slave to work off your debts. And again, in that terrible situation, a kinsman, if he cared enough and if he was wealthy enough, he could come along and he could buy you out of slavery. He could pay the price of your release and you would be redeemed. There are examples in the Old Testament of people under sentence of death for some offences, not all offences. Deliberate murder, this didn't apply to. But if it was accidental, if, for instance, you hadn't tied up your bull properly, and you knew that the bull was a dangerous one because it had already attacked somebody in the past, and you still hadn't tied it up properly, if it killed a second person, then you were to blame. And you would be sentenced to death, but because it was accidental, it was not premeditated murder, you could pay a fine, or else somebody else could pay the fine, and you would be released from the death sentence by the payment of a fine. In the Old Testament, all firstborn male animals, domestic animals, belonged to God. And the firstborn male animal had to be sacrificed to God. But if it was an unclean animal like a donkey, which you couldn't sacrifice, then you paid a ransom. You paid a price at the birth of that firstborn donkey. And all firstborn sons in Israel belonged to God. And of course, they weren't offered in sacrifice to God. Abraham was. That was made very, very clear to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. But what did happen was that Israelites used to pay a price at the birth of their firstborn son. They used to pay a price to God at the temple. And there, therefore, through that payment of the price, the firstborn son was redeemed. So that was the Old Testament background to redemption. In every case, you were redeemed from captivity, or you were redeemed from death through the payment of a price. And the price that was paid was known as the ransom, the price of redemption, the cost of redemption. And in the Gentile world, it was common for slaves to purchase their freedom. And the word that was used for the price of that freedom that they paid was with this word ransom. So, have you got all that? To be redeemed is to be delivered, to be rescued from a grave situation which you are unable, which you are powerless to save yourself from. That's what it means to be redeemed. And it is always through the payment of a cost. There is always a price to be paid. And that price is usually paid in the Old Testament by someone else. And that someone else is the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. Now, everywhere in the New Testament, Christians are said to have been redeemed. And they have been redeemed at the cost, the ransom, of the death or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. You were not redeemed through corruptible things, says Peter, such as silver and gold, but through the precious blood of Christ. In him we have redemption, says Paul, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And according to chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 4 and 5, just turn over, it's on the same page actually, in my Bible, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, this is the specific reason why Jesus came into this world. Chapter 4, verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So Jesus came into this world for the specific purpose of redeeming a people from sin and from Satan, and as we shall see in a minute, from the law. The idea is that mankind is in a grievous and perilous state from which we are unable to free ourselves. And Jesus came to redeem us at great cost to himself. Christ redeemed us. Are you aware of the fact that you are a redeemed person? Are you grateful to your Redeemer? Do you feel redeemed? Do you feel gratitude this evening to your Redeemer? Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So according to this passage, what is the state from which Christ redeemed us? What is the problem from which Christ redeemed us? And the answer to that question in this passage is the curse of the law. Now what does that mean? Is Paul saying that God's law is a curse? How can he say that about God's law? In Romans chapter 7, he says that God's law is holy, righteous, and good. God's law is holy, righteous, and good. There is absolutely nothing wrong with God's law. So why does he call God's law here the curse of the law? Why is God's law a curse? Well, the problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. We are law breakers. In fact, we are so rebellious, so sinful, that Paul says in books like Romans that all the law does, apart from God's grace, is to pinpoint our sins, to reveal our sins. In fact, all the law does is actually give our sinful natures the opportunity to sin. If there was no law to break, says Paul in Romans, there'd be no actual acts of sin. There would still be sin, there would still be rebellion against God latent in the human heart, but it wouldn't have the opportunity to actually engage in definite, specific acts of sin if there was no law. So all the law does, according to Paul in Romans, is actually give the sinful nature the opportunity to express its rebellion against God by being there for us to break. That's all the law does. Now the law, when it was given with blessings and curses. It was given with blessings for obedience, and it was given with curses for disobedience. Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27 in verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Just turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Page 191 in the Church Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. And then he tells them to do this when they entered the promised land. Remember in Deuteronomy 11, they're still on the other side of the River Jordan. They're about to enter into the promised land. And Moses says, when you enter that promised land, this is what you've got to do. Some of the tribes have got to get themselves onto Mount Gerizim, and some of the other tribes have got to get themselves up Mount Ebal. Those were two mountains with a valley between them. And the tribes on Mount Gerizim have to shout out the blessings of the law, the blessings to those who obey the law, and the tribes on Mount Ebal have to shout out the curses to those who disobey the law. Verse 29, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings, and on Mount Ebal the curses. We needn't read any more on that. So there was to be this huge public ceremony. The first thing they did when they entered the promised land, they're continuing in the promised land, depended on their obedience to this law. If they obeyed, God would bless them. If they disobeyed, he would curse them. And that was proclaimed in this public ceremony on these two mountains. So the law came with blessings and curses. So God's law is a bit like a bill. Now, I hesitate to describe a bill ever as a blessing. But if you've got the money to pay the bill, it's not too bad, is it? It's still not a blessing, even if you're loaded to get a bill. You'd still rather not have it. But if you can pay it, it's all right. But bills are terrible if you haven't got any money. And bills are a curse if you're bankrupt. All they do is make demands that you can't fulfill. And the problem isn't with the bill. The problem is with you. You can't blame the bill. The bill is good, like God's law, which is holy and righteous and good. So is the bill. It's holy, it's righteous, it's good. Don't blame the bill. It's you that you've got to blame. You can't pay it. You should be able to, but you can't. Now, that is why God's law is a curse to us sinful and rebellious men and women. Now, as we know, and this is often overlooked, the law contained detailed information as to how to deal with sin, actually. The law contained instructions on what to do when you broke it. It told us about the sacrifices. Those sacrifices were a temporary measure until the Lord Jesus came. So the law actually pointed Israel to the coming sacrifice, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But considered without Christ, the law for sinners is an absolute curse. And to rely on that law instead of relying on Christ, says Paul, is to be cursed. So what were these people doing, pointing the Galatian Christians back to the law again. Away from Christ, back to the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now that's one of the clearest statements in the New Testament on the meaning of the cross. How did Christ redeem lawbreakers from the curse of the law? By, this verse says, and I wouldn't dare say it if this verse didn't say it, by becoming a curse for us. And that means that he became the cursed one. He became the cursed one for us. Paul goes on to quote Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23 says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. To give you the whole law, it says if a criminal's dead body is hung on a tree, you must take it down before sunset, because you don't want the land to be defiled, because a man or a woman hung on a tree, a criminal hung on a tree, is cursed by God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23, cursed by God. And Paul says here, he quotes this verse. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Three times in the book of Acts, and once in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is said to have been hung on a tree, or to have borne our sins in his body on the tree. Now, we all know that he was crucified on a cross. And a cross isn't, strictly speaking, a tree, although, of course, it is made out of the wood of a tree. So why, four times at least in the New Testament, apart from this passage, do the early Christians tell us that the Lord Jesus died on a tree? It's almost certainly the influence of this verse in Deuteronomy 21:23. Where God pronounces cursed somebody who is hung on a tree. So, this can only mean that when the Lord Jesus was crucified on that cross, on that tree, he took on our behalf God's curse upon sin and upon sinners. The Lord Jesus, the obedient one, took on our behalf the curse of God. Jesus was cursed by God. It is so terrible. I hardly dare say it. Jesus was cursed by God in order to redeem us from that curse. This is the cup that we were thinking about last week, from which he shrank. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. This is what was behind that cry of desolation in the darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me? The sinless one, the holy one, took the curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This was the cost that God paid to redeem us from the curse. This is what we remember at the Lord's table. verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If Jesus redeemed us from the curse, then what remains? The blessing. The blessing. He redeemed us from the curse in order that the blessing might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. The law pronounced a blessing on all those who obeyed it, and a curse on those who disobeyed it. How can lawbreakers be blessed? Through the obedience and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And therefore, not only have we been redeemed from the curse through the blood of Christ, but we have been blessed through the blood of Christ. We have been blessed, says Paul in Ephesians, with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This blessing was first pronounced on mankind in Genesis chapter 1. God created mankind in order to bless him, and he did bless him in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 3, that blessing was lost, and the curse came in Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 12, that wonderful passage which I've referred to quite a lot in recent months, Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and he says, through you and through your offspring, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. The Lord Jesus, the true Israel, the son of Abraham, bore the curse for Israel so that blessing might come upon Israel. And of course that blessing is extended to every Gentile who comes in repentance and faith to Israel's Messiah, Israel's Redeemer. And we are blessed along with Israel in Christ Jesus. What is this blessing? What is this blessing? He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is the blessing that Jesus died that we might receive? Well, there are many facets to this blessing. Paul describes it, as I've said, in Ephesians chapter 1, as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So there's more than one facet to this blessing that Jesus died to bring us. But here, the Apostle Paul describes it as the promise of the Spirit. Jesus died that we might receive the Spirit. That we might receive the Holy Spirit. And all that entails, the assurance, the joy, the love, the holiness, the power to live the Christian life. Jesus died that we might receive the blessing of the Spirit. Elsewhere he says that we only receive now the first fruits of the Spirit. Or you might use that word, that old-fashioned word, the earnest of the Spirit, which is, if you like, translated the first installment or the down payment of the Spirit. There's far more still to come. And it's more of the same. That's the idea behind that word earnest. There's more to come and it's more of the same. It's not something different, it's more of the same. We've already received the Spirit. But it's only the first fruits. The harvest is still to come in the kingdom of God. And it's more of the same. There used to be a man who represented the Scripture Gift Mission, which has now changed its name to something else. But in the days when he represented it, it was called the Scripture Gift Mission. His name was Harry Aspinall. I don't know whether you ever met Harry Aspinall. Did you? I don't know. But we used to have him at Salford and Stockport. And I don't think Scripture Gift Mission workers were paid terribly well. And he used to tell the story that he had to visit this church on the south coast in the course of his representing the Scripture Gift Mission. And it happened to be the town where he and his family were going to go on holiday later that year. And they didn't often go on holiday, and the children were really excited about going to the seaside, to a holiday resort in the south coast for a holiday. He was there some months earlier. And this is what he says. He says he got a plastic bag, and he got some of the sand off the seashore, and he took it home. And he said to his kids, "There, that's where we're going. That's the sand from Eastbourne," or wherever it was. Let's hope it wasn't Eastbourne. I've only ever been to Eastbourne once, and I think the average age in Eastbourne is about 93. And you sort of walk down the prom, and all these people are sitting on forms looking at you as you go past. Anyway, wherever it was, he said, "This is a bit of Eastbourne. That's where we're going. That's what it's going to be like. But there's a lot more than that." His kids must have thought he was daft, I reckon. But that's what he did. And that's the idea behind this word earnest. We've received the earnest of the Spirit. Just the first installment. There's lots more to come, and it's more of the same. More joy, more assurance, more of Christ, more love, more power, more peace, more joy. Just the first fruits we've received. And Jesus died and bore the curse so that we might receive the blessing of the Spirit. And it all comes through faith, that we might, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We receive this promise of the Spirit when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me earlier in this letter, who became a curse, nothing less, for us, so that we might be blessed. Amen.